2 Peter 3, verse 10, the Bible says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." According to 2 Peter 3, verse 10, the earth will one day come to a surprising, sudden, catastrophic end. The frightening issue, however, is not the way the earth is going to end, but what is going to happen after the end. What will happen after this? Hebrews 9, verse 27, the Bible says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." It is laid up for man that at some point he's going to die. That's the general principle. And after this, after death, the judgment. Again, what happens after this? According to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, we will all face judgment. On that day, one of two things will happen to us. After death, we will either be in paradise or we will be in torment. Or after the final day, when the earth is no more, we will either be in heaven or we will be in hell. For me, and I am sure it is the same for you, I do not want to go to that place called hell. Someone says, "Now, preacher, you don't want to scare people with all this talk of hell." Yes, I do. Someone says, "Really?" Yes, I hope to scare the possibility of one going to hell right out of people. Yes, indeed. We should be concerned. We should be worried. We should look forward to there are two possibilities when this life is over or when the judgment comes at the end of time. Heaven or hell. Many do not like the topic of hell. You know, it seems for many people that heaven is one day going to be overpopulated. It'll be kind of surprising that there'll be enough room for all the people that are there. And of course, hell won't see anybody since Judas. Have you ever gone to a funeral of someone that has lost their soul and gone to hell? According to from the preacher's perspective, according to what the preacher will say oftentimes, you'll not see that. They'll get preached right into heaven. They may have lived a wicked life and never darkened the door of a church building in their lives, but you will quite likely never go to the funeral of an individual that has gone to hell and been lost. Concerning one going to hell, as I said, I do not want to go to hell. And I'm sure that there are many in this building that share that feeling. But in case you don't. Or to remind us of the wrath to come, consider with me this morning. I do not want to go to hell because in hell I would be separated from God. In 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 6 through 9, the Bible says, "Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you." There are those that are troubling God's people, and Paul tells the Thessalonian Christians that God is going to recompense, that is, deal out, repay, tribulation, literally, punishment to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. That word rest has been pointed out many times that that's a noun, not a verb. There is a rest coming to the troubled and punishment coming to the troublers of God's people. When, verse 7, the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that, one, know not God, and two, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. What kind of punishment are they going to receive, Paul? Verse 9, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Notice what the punishment's going to be. They are going to be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. They're going to be away from the Lord. Now, some people will look at that word destruction and they'll say, oh, they're going to be burned up. They're going to be snuffed out of existence. That word destruction doesn't mean annihilation. That word annihilation means not loss of being, but loss of well-being.
And this is going to be an everlasting destruction, everlasting ruin, everlasting devastation. What is that going to be contained of? Being away from the presence of the Lord. This is describing the punishment for those that will be cast into the fires of hell that we're going to talk about in a moment. According to 2 Thessalonians 1:9, on the day that Christ returns to be glorified in His saints, those who have not obeyed Christ's gospel, those that know not God, will suffer punishment, even eternal destruction from the faith of the Lord and from the glory of His might, according to the American Standard Version. In hell, I would be completely cut off from God's power and completely cut off from God's glory. That's what Jesus had said in Matthew 7. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. But many will say unto me in that day, what day? The day when man will stand before God in judgment. Now he's looking towards the end of time, or that day when man stands before God in judgment, and Christ stands before Christ in judgment, and says, and many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. And listen to these words, what Jesus said, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. What is that? Being cast away from the presence of the Lord and the glory of His power. Matthew 25:41, the Bible there in that great judgment scene when the nations will be judged at the end of time, and He's going to divide them as He would divide the sheep from the goats, and there's going to be the goats on the left hand and the sheep on the right hand. And then in verse 41 of Matthew 25, He says, then He shall say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. After judgment, those who have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, those that know not God, will not enjoy even one iota of God's power, glory, or blessing. There will be no light, because God is light, and you'll be cast away from Him. There will be no life, because in His Son is life. That's the reason John describes it as the second death in the book of Revelation. There will be nothing but pain and torment. We're going to talk about that in a moment. I can hardly imagine what it would be like to be completely cut off from God. One preacher described this situation. He said that he envisioned this as like suffocation. Can you imagine waking to find yourself completely unable to breathe? You know where the oxygen, you know there's oxygen somewhere, but you can't see how to get there. Neither can you move to get it. The terror in such a situation that strikes your heart, the panic that screams in your mind, I need to breathe, and yet nothing in the universe seems to be concerned about you. Amplify that infinitely, and hell is worse. To be cut off from God. I do not want to go to hell, because in hell I would be separated from God. Consider also with me, I do not want to go to hell, because in hell I would face absolute torment. In Matthew 25, verse 46, there the Bible says, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Matthew 25, 46, that says that those who do not serve God will go into everlasting punishment. That word punishment there is quite interesting. It's only found two times in the New Testament, the original word. And it's used the other time in 1 John 4, verse 18, where it is translated torment in the King James Version. Now, in Matthew 25, 41, we had just seen that the picture of hell is that of everlasting fire. So the everlasting punishment of verse 46 is the everlasting torment of verse 41. Wayne Jackson notes there are 3 points clearly demonstrated by verse 41. He said, the punishment of the wicked will involve separation. We just talked about that in point one. The punishment of the wicked will involve everlasting pain. That's the torment that we're talking about now. The punishment of the wicked will involve association with Satan and his evil angels. Have you ever noticed the contrast here in Matthew 25 between these two places? There in verse 41, notice he says, "Then he'll say unto them on his left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire." Notice this, prepared for the devil and his angels. Back up to verse 33. "And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand," now these are the sheep, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." What is that? He's describing the blessedness of heaven and the torment of eternal punishment of hell. But notice, one is prepared for you. What? These blessings. The other was not meant for man to go to. It is prepared for the devil and his angels. Now that does not preclude its use for the wicked in the hereafter. But friends, that need not be. That wasn't the purpose of hell. It is prepared for the devil and his angels. Yes, well, there will be people there. Yes. But God's ideal was to go with those on the right hand, go into the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. In hell, one would face absolute torment in a place not even that was originally intended for you or I. There we would be tormented. Oh, we see this in Luke 16, 19, if you want to turn there in your Bibles. Here we see the picture of the rich man in torment in Luke 16, 19 through 31. Now, I understand this passage is not giving us a picture of hell. The rich man is in torments. Someone says, well, now, is that proper to use this? It's not describing hell. One preacher described this account of torment of the rich man as him being on the front porch of hell. I think that's very accurate. Because those that go there after death, there's not going to be any changing their situation. That's the reason at the beginning of the sermon, in the introduction, we describe the end of time when man's going to stand before God in judgment, when all this is going to pass away. Yes, that's for those living. But now there is a sense in which one, when he dies, is going to face God's judgment. Now this account of the rich man and Lazarus, I do not subscribe to the idea that this is a parable. I believe this is an actual account because there are people named within it. Abraham is mentioned by name. Lazarus is mentioned by name. It does not read as if it is a parable. But now, even if you believe it's a parable, and there are many fine brethren that do, think of this. Parables taught truth. And it was for comparative purposes, okay? So the truth that is contained within this is not mitigated or lessened at all, even though one might consider it to be a parable. All right? So here is after death, you have one being actively tormented and the other one blessed. I step back and make my point to say, if that's the case and one has not in some sense been judged, how can one rightly be punished actively or blessed actively as we see in this account? No, there's some sense in which one is judged at death and there's not going to be any changing one's situation because there's a great gulf fixed. That Abraham says that people on the torment side can't come to Abraham's bosom. Those on Abraham's bosom side cannot go to the other side. So there's no changing one's condition within this account. But notice here, here's what I want us to notice about the torment. This is describing the waiting place, the front porch of hell of those who have died before the judgment day. The rich man is in torment. Lazarus is in Abraham's bosom, the holding place for the spirits of the unresurrected dead. If he's in torments there, and he says in verse 24, he says, and he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." This picture here, all right, it's not describing hell. This is describing a place of torment, Tartarus. It's described in one of the books of Peter. Read both of them, you'll find it there. The point is this, if it is that bad there, how much worse will hell be in the fullness of time? But here he says that he is in torment with this flame. Verses 27 and 28. The rich man says, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send unto him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Here he's being tormented. One reads the cries and the pleas of the rich man in this account in Luke 16. One can see the agony and the pleads for a moment's respite, the briefest relief, the smallest comfort. And this would probably pale in comparison to the fires and torments of hell, that everlasting fire, that everlasting torment, Matthew 25, verse 46. I can't imagine such anguish. Marshall Keble, a great restoration preacher, said, if one were to build the hottest fire possible for man to build on planet Earth, remove two people out of the fires of hell, place them in that fire you build on Earth, and they would freeze to death in 10 seconds. He used that as an illustration of the great torment, pain, anguish that one will experience in hell. I remember my dear Nana, when I was growing up, describing, saying, could you imagine what hell would be like someday? Oh, child, you don't never want to go to a place like that. Imagine how you feel when you just burn your finger. Now that I'm older and I've studied the Bible describes one would be baptized, that is overwhelmed in fire. Could you imagine the great grief? A burn is possibly the most painful injury a person could suffer. Unceasing, gnawing, throbbing pain that pounds at the flesh and causes great suffering. In our present human bodies of flesh, bone, and blood, there are physical limitations to the amount of pain and suffering one can endure. If pain, terror, or suffering become too severe, one would either faint or one would die. But one won't experience that in hell. One's already dead. The soul at death is free from all physical limitations. The capacity to experience pain is multiplied 1,000-fold, and there is no relief for the tormented soul. Yes, indeed, it will be painful. Because in the parable of the net, do you remember? In Matthew 13, 49 through 50. There in that parable, as it comes to a conclusion, Jesus said, so shall it be at the end of the world. The angel shall come forth and sever the wicked from the just. Now this is talking about the judgment, like we saw in Matthew 25, the sheep and the goats. Notice this. And shall cast them, the wicked, into the furnace of fire, where there shall be weeping or wailing and gnashing of teeth. When in great severe pain we weep, we grit our teeth. That's describing the great anguish that one would experience in this furnace of fire. I do not want to go to hell because I would face absolute torment. I do not want to go to hell because my stay in hell would be eternal. Notice in Matthew 25, 46, it says that the wicked will endure eternal punishment or torment. Well, now, perhaps hell wouldn't be so bad if it was just momentary. If one could say, well, now just 1,000 years, well, only 10,000 years, well, only 100,000 years, one could look to the time that one would get respite, that one would finally reach the end of his suffering. Not that one would experience painful destruction, then oblivion, like some talk about, okay? If one would experience a painful destruction and then oblivion, it wouldn't be so fearful to endure. But that's not the picture that the Bible paints. Matthew 18:8, Matthew 25:41, the punishment is described as everlasting fire. Some suggest the eternal fire is but our stay there, but the fire is eternal, but our stay there will not be. However, Matthew 25:46, as we've seen, says the wicked will endure eternal punishment, eternal torment, not a moment in an everlasting fire that vaporizes our very existence. Some will look to 2 Thessalonians 2, 6 through 9, and they'll say, well, see, that's talking about destruction, that one's going to be go out of existence. It's going to be an everlasting going out of existence. There's no such thing as an everlasting going out of existence, friends. If you go out of existence, it's everlasting. You don't need to qualify it with that. No, it's describing the punishment. Now, some people would say, well, now, hell, is it really eternal? Well, now, notice this about some other topics when we contrast that with the eternity of hell. God, in Revelation 5, verse 14, says, "And the four beasts said, Amen, and the 24 elders fell down and worshipped Him that liveth forever and ever," describing God. Notice heaven, Matthew 25, 46, "These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." Notice how the saved are described in 1 John 2, verse 25, "And this is the promise that He hath promised us, even eternal life." Now let me submit this to you. If hell is not eternal, if our punishment is not eternal, then neither could God be eternal, neither will heaven be eternal, neither will the saved be eternal in heaven, because the same words to describe the eternality of God, of heaven, and of the saved is the same word, eternal, to describe hell's eternality. If not, why not? No, friends, I don't want to go to hell, because in hell my stay would be eternal. Now, some people don't like hell, and they'll deny the existence of hell. They use other excuses. They say, well, now, hell is eternal punishment. Now, it's not right to punish someone for so long, for forever and ever. They say, well, maybe we've lived for a short time, and to be punished for eternity, well, that's not fair. Well, if that argument holds any water, then one could also say, well, then there is nothing that a human can do in such a short amount of time that would warrant one to be in heaven forever and ever. Because you're just here for a short amount of time. So what could one do within that short amount of time that would warrant one being in heaven forever and ever? If one argument is valid, so is the other. But we recognize we don't punish according to the time it takes to commit a crime. Murder only takes a few seconds, yet the murderer will spend years in prison. Obviously, punishment is based on the hideousness of the crime. What people don't realize is the hideousness of sin. Brother Mark touched on that in the Bible class this morning. The most horrible thing a man can do is live in rebellion to God. Many people do not believe the hideousness, and I don't know what, the terribleness of sin. Oh, we'll dress it up in other clothing. We'll give it a different name. We won't call it fornication. We'll call it just living together. Oh, we'll call this a woman's choice. Oh, we'll call this an alternative lifestyle. You'll try and dress it up, but you know what you got when you put lipstick on a pig? Still got a pig. You can dress these sins up in any kind of little pretty dressing that you want to make it, but it is still sin. And the Bible describes the hideousness of sin, if in no other way, in the fact that man will be punished eternally for his sin. Sin is living in rebellion to God, and if we die in that condition, we'll be in hell forever. Well, some people say, well, now, hell couldn't be real because, you know, the description of it, it's just too horrible, too bad, too ugly. Well, if that's the case, then what about heaven? Maybe it don't exist because it's too good, grand, glorious, and beautiful. The descriptions of heaven that we find within the Bible and the great grandeur that we're going to see and the great rest that we will experience, maybe those are too glorious. Maybe that's just maybe that's words that makes it not real. Maybe it's too beautiful, too grand, too glorious. If hell is too ugly, horrible, and bad to exist, then maybe the same applies to heaven. We realize that's not the case. Some deny that there's a place called hell. They deny its reality, but the scriptures speak of the reality of a place called hell as real as a place called heaven. As certain as there is a place called heaven, my friends, as certain there is a place called hell. They're treated equally. So to deny the reality of hell, one would have to deny the reality of the other, because both are described within the pages of Holy Scripture. Someone says, oh, now don't you get tired? I get tired of all these negative sermons. Well, I don't know how many negative sermons I've ever preached, but there you go. Someone says, don't you have any good things to say? Don't you have any benefits for mankind? What about some benefits? Okay, let's talk about some benefits of hell for some people. Some people's going to end up there one of these days. Some people dislike certain spiritual things. They may be happy to learn that they'll be absent in hell. Maybe this will ease their minds a little while they wait. In hell, there'll be no more preaching. In hell, there'll be no long, irritating sermons. Preaching makes hell-bound people very nervous, you understand. At every assembly, the preacher seems to be preaching right at them, so they say. All this reproving, rebuking, and exhorting will be over in hell. There may be plenty of preachers there, but they're going to be the wrong kind of preachers. They will not preach. There's not going to be any sermons in hell. Well, in hell, there'll be no more church workers. There'll be no more people there who've bothered you with cards and letters, religious material, phone calls, visits. They've plagued the church or the world ever since the first century when they went everywhere bothering people. Oh, you told them you'd visit sometime. Maybe even told them you'd become a Christian someday. You won't have to get up out of your seat anymore at the house in hell. You won't have to open the door for them anymore in hell. They'll be gone somewhere else for good. Oh, there'll be no one to interfere with your lifestyle. In hell. In hell, no one will tell you how to live your life. No one will mention sin. There'll be no more calls to holiness by those Bible thumpers, by those do-gooders, as you called them. They thought they were better than you, so you thought. And you were right about being just as good as those hypocrites, by the way. You might notice as you look around in hell, they are there too. And there'll be no more invitations. No more invitations to obey the gospel. Get your life right with God. Oh, remember how you hated those invitations? I'll talk about pressure. It was hard, but friend, you resisted every one of them. Oh, there were the family appeals, especially from your wife, from your husband. There were the prayers for you at the church and by your spouse that you would obey the gospel. But you did not yield. You won't experience any more invitations in hell. Oh, you don't want these benefits. So if you don't want these benefits, why not make preparation to go to the other place, heaven? Oh, we sing a lot about heaven, and rightly so. Home of the soul. To Canaan's land, I'm on my way, where the soul never dies. Poetic language, and indeed true. Why not make preparation to go to that other place? Notice what the Bible said. We started with this. 2 Thessalonians 8:9. When God comes back, or Christ comes back in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. One is going to experience an eternity in hell, in the fires of hell. You know, it is scripturally true. And as a safety coordinator, that's my second vocation in this life. It's true. What is the antidote to fire? Water. Oh, I know where you're going with this, some say. Well, indeed. One must believe the gospel. Because Jesus said, unless you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins. One must repent. Jesus said that except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. One must confess. Jesus said, if you will confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father which is in heaven. And in Mark 16:16, check it, it's still there, friend. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Oh, it's not power in the water, not at all. It's not power in the preacher. But one goes down into the waters of baptism and one is saved by the grace of God. That is by the blood of Jesus Christ. By obeying the commands that God has given. Water, baptism, is the antidote against the fires of hell. You can be baptized this very morning and be faithful unto death, and we will receive a crown of life. That's the assurance of Scriptures. Think about your eternal well-being and your eternal destiny, and think to yourself, I do not want to go to hell. If you need to respond, come forward as together we stand and we sing.
Wonderful words of life and beauty. wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Christ the Blessed One gives to all wonderful words of life. Sinner, listen to the loving call, wonderful words of life. Also freely given, wooing us to heaven. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Sweetly echo the gospel call, wonderful words of life. Offer pardon and peace to all, wonderful words of life. Jesus only save, sanctify forever. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words.